Well, good morning. Hope you guys have had a good week. You know, I had kind of a rough week this week, but it always does my heart good to come here and see you guys on Sunday morning. I mean, it's just a pleasure to be with you. It's a pleasure to fellowship, and it's definitely a pleasure to get up here and be able to share God's word with you. So thanks for being who you are. I really love you guys, and I'm glad to know you. My life is blessed because of you guys. And I wanted to tell you also, I got a new Bible. I've been wanting to get this for a while, but I was finally able to get it. And it's got four Bibles side by side. It's a parallel Bible. So it's got the NIV and the NA, the New American Standard, and the King James and the New Living Translation, which is what I normally read. So I wanted to let you guys know, you know, if I'm reading Scripture and I lose somebody, raise your hand and let me know. And I've got four translations up here. I'm guessing I've got yours. And we can catch up. So don't let me lose you if I'm reading Scripture, because I know I go kind of fast sometimes. Feel free to stop me. One of the benefits, I think, of having this size of a sanctuary is that we can have a conversation. If you have a question about something I'm preaching, ask. I'd be glad to tell you. Don't sit there and be confused and feel like you can't, you know, figure it out. I'm glad to work with you. They're my family. And today I want to have a conversation with you. We all pray. I'm guessing there's nobody here who hasn't at least tried praying. How many of you have prayed and have received the answer you were looking for your prayer? Raise your hand if you've ever done that. So a lot of people. How many have ever prayed and you didn't get what you're asking for? Raise your hand. A lot of us. We've all prayed those kind of prayers where, like Jenna was talking about Paul, he said, "Lord, please remove this thorn in my flesh." And he went back to God three times. "God, please take it away." And God said, "No. My grace is sufficient," and saw him through that. Most of you know, Jenna and I have been praying for a baby for a year and a half now. And we had the miscarriage, and it's been a little over a year since that. But we haven't, God has said no so far. And it's tough every month, you know, to find out we're not pregnant again and to hear that answer from God. You know, you get your hopes up, and you pray, and you continue, but it hasn't happened. And I know God's there. I know God hears, because there's plenty of other prayers that he answers. Jenna's grandpa died yesterday, and this is kind of funny. She was telling me on the way here. The Cubs were playing, and Jenna's grandma loves the Cubs. And she was praying, "God, please help the Cubs win today," because, you know, she lost her husband, and to have the bad news of the Cubs also losing would just be horrible, so please let them win. I don't know how much it affected it, but they won. And sometimes God, you know, answers our prayers. I think, you know, one of the ones that comes to mind first that was a big deal, before we got married, I was told that my grandma was going to die. She had cancer. It was in her gut, ovarian cancer. And it had grown to the size of a cantaloupe before they found it. It was fast. And it had spread all over her other organs. And they went in and said that she's got at most a few months, but probably expect in a couple of weeks she'll be dead. And it was before we got married, and I was so depressed because my grandma's not going to be at our wedding, and I spent a lot of years with my grandma. I love her a lot. And I was just downhearted, but we prayed. I had my family praying and my friends praying. We had people all across the country praying. And she went in for a test once, and the doctor, who was not a Christian, said, "I can't explain it. The cancer's gone. It's a miracle." Yeah, and it's been 5 years we've been married, and I think it's after 5 years when they say it's in remission, and she's still kicking. So God does answer prayer, but sometimes he says no. And you can bet that it's probably for good, like Jenna was talking about this morning. But you know, I've heard a lot of people try to explain why God doesn't give us the answers that we're looking for. You know, in my time, I've talked to a lot of people about this, and I've heard plenty of different answers, ranging from God doesn't exist, and that's why he doesn't answer prayers, to God's got your best interests and his kingdom's best interests at heart. And I thought I'd walk through some of them and give some scriptural responses to kind of, for those of you who might be thinking, why is God not responding or telling me no, or why am I not getting what I'm asking for? Because it's something that I'm going through, that we've been going through for a long time. Sue, absolutely. I've been praying for you on a regular basis. I think about you, and well, I pray And I, you know, Sue, I've prayed for you that you would be completely healed, that you'd be able to stand up and walk out of here one day. And, you know, I look forward to that. But if God says no, I still trust. You know, if God says no to us, you know, having our own baby, you know, I still trust in Him. I have no doubt that God has my best interests at heart. So let's start at the top of the list. And I know probably none of you think this, but there are people in the world who say God doesn't exist. When you pray, your prayers are bouncing off the ceiling because there's nobody else to hear you. And, you know, my first response to that is Psalm 14 says, only the fool says in his heart there is no God. They are corrupt and their actions are evil, and none of them do good. And I doubt that there's anybody here that doesn't believe in God, but there are people that's the way they feel. And God says you're a fool for thinking that. And Jude, if you could turn to Jude, that's just a little book, but it says, starting at verse 3, it says, dearly loved friends, I have been eagerly planning to write you about the salvation we all share, but now I find I must write about something else, urging you to defend the truth of the good news. God gave this unchanging truth once for all time to His holy people, and I say this because some godless people have wormed their way in among you, saying that God's forgiveness allows us all to live immoral lives. And so there's some people that, you know, they say they believe in God, but they get into the church and they, you know, their life doesn't change. Their life doesn't demonstrate anything about them having a relationship with God. And God says that He brings judgment against that. If you skip down, it says, I must remind you, and you know it well, that even though the Lord rescued the whole nation of Israel from Egypt, He brought them out of slavery, He later destroyed every one of those who did not remain faithful. And I remind you of the angels who did not stay within the limits of authority God gave them, but left the place where they belonged. And God has kept them chained in prisons of darkness, waiting for the day of judgment. And don't forget the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and their neighboring towns, which were filled with sexual immorality and every kind of sexual perversion. And those cities were destroyed by fire and are a warning of the eternal fire that will punish all who are evil. You know, I don't like the thought of that. But I used to say that I believed, but my life didn't show it. I used to live something other than what I would say, and I didn't really care about what God wanted. And you can guess that because of that, my prayer life didn't result in anything. And so, yeah, I think that, you know, God definitely exists, but if you treat Him like He doesn't, you're not going to get a whole bunch of response from God when you're praying. Then there's people that say God doesn't hear. You know, maybe He exists, but He doesn't really hear what we're saying because there's billions of people praying, and, you know, how does God keep track of it all? In Jeremiah chapter 7, you know, typically I would disagree that God doesn't hear, because I think God not only hears what we say, God knows our thoughts. God knows our hearts. And you don't even have to open your mouth for God to hear what you're saying. In Jeremiah chapter 7, starting at verse 16, says, pray no more for these people, Jeremiah. Do not weep and pray for them, and don't beg me to help them, for I will not listen to you. Do you not see what they are doing throughout the towns of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? No wonder I am so angry. Watch how the children gather wood so their fathers can build sacrificial fires. See how the women knead dough to make cakes to offer to the Queen of Heaven, and they give drink offerings to their other idol gods. Am I the one they are hurting? Asked the Lord. Most of all, they hurt themselves to their own shame. So the Sovereign Lord says, I will pour out my terrible fury on this place. Its people, animals, trees, and crops will be consumed by the unquenchable fire of my anger. And this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says, away with your burnt offerings and sacrifices. Eat them yourselves. When I led your ancestors out of Egypt, it was not burnt offerings and sacrifices I wanted from them. This is what I told them. Obey me, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. Only do as I say, and all will be well. So the people of Israel were not following God. They were worshiping idols, false gods, and thinking, you know, we can just do a little bit of everything. And sometimes we do that. And, you know, God hears prayers, but if we aren't in line with what God wants for our lives, God points out that He doesn't always listen. So he might hear what you're saying, but he's not going to listen to what you're trying to request if you're totally living outside of God's will. Then there's some people who say God doesn't care. Yeah, God exists, he hears, but he doesn't care. Psalm 34, David wrote this psalm. David says, I will praise the Lord at all times. I will constantly speak his praises. I will boast only in the Lord. Let all who are discouraged take heart. Come, let us tell of the Lord's greatness. Let us exalt his name together. I prayed to the Lord and he answered me, freeing me from all my fears. Those who look to him for help will be radiant with joy. No shadow of shame will darken their faces. I cried out to the Lord in my suffering, and he heard me. He set me free from all my fears, for the angel of the Lord guards all who fear him, and he rescues them. And this is a great line. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, the joys of those who trust in him. Let the Lord's people show him reverence, for those who honor him will have all they need. Even strong young lions sometimes go hungry. But those who trust in the Lord will never lack any good thing. And I don't know what your experience has been, but I have felt that in my life. When I have turned to God and trusted him, my life's been good. I mean, yeah, we all go through rough stuff and difficulties and things that we don't want, but my life is good in spite of any of that, over and above any of that. My life is blessed. And God promises to take care of his children. It goes on. It says, come, my children, and listen to me. I will teach you to fear the Lord. Do any of you want to live a life that is long and good? Then watch your tongue. Keep your lips from telling lies. Turn away from evil and do good. Work hard at living with peace with others. The eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right. His ears are open to their cries for help. But the Lord turns his face against those who do evil. He will erase their memory from the earth. The Lord hears his people when they call to him for help. He rescues them from all their troubles. And this is my favorite part of this psalm. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. And he rescues those who are crushed in spirit. Have you ever been crushed in spirit, brokenhearted? I have. And what a peace it is to know that God is there with you through it, to take you through whatever you face. The righteous face many troubles, but the Lord rescues them from each and every one. For the Lord protects them from harm. Not one of their bones will be broken. Calamity will surely overtake the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be punished, but the Lord will redeem those who serve him. Everyone who trusts in him will be freely pardoned. Isn't that good news? That God will pardon those who trust in him, no matter where we come from. Then there's people that say God is incapable, he's impotent, he doesn't have the power to take care of us, to do what we ask. I got one line for that. It's the very first verse in the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If God has the power to create the universe and this planet and all the people on it, I think he can handle whatever problems we might have. I have no doubt. I mean, there's people that they find it hard to swallow that a fish swallowed Jonah. They say, how can that happen? How can a fish swallow a man and he survives in it and then gets spit up? You know, I don't have any problem with believing any of the stories in the Bible when I know that God created the entire universe. There are people that, you know, they hear the verses that talk about the Israelites walking across the Red Sea on dry ground with walls of water on either side. They try to come up with scientific explanations of that, but there's no scientific. It was walls of water that they walked through on dry ground, and they have a hard time believing how that's possible. How is it possible that someone speaks the universe into existence? I think if you can do that, you can handle anything. You know, Jesus walking on water, that's no big deal when you create the universe. And then Jeremiah 10:12 says, but God made the earth by his power, and he preserves it by his wisdom. He has stretched out the heavens by his understanding. And, you know, people have a hard time believing that God can rescue them from their sin. You know, my life is so horrible, how can God help me? People have a hard time believing that you know, if you tithe to the church, that they can still pay their bills. I just can't afford to do it. Good. People have a hard time believing that God can handle whatever we have. But if you remember that God created the universe, that he holds it together through his wisdom, you don't have to doubt anything that God... You don't have... So, there are people that say that. There are also people that say God is spiteful. No, he doesn't. He does this because he's just playing games with us. He's a big practical joker, and our prayers are just nonsense to him. But James chapter 3, James has something to say about God's ways. James 3:13 says, if you are wise and understand God's ways, live a life of steady goodness so that only good deeds will pour forth. And if you don't brag about the good you do, then you will be truly wise. But if you are bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition in your hearts, don't brag about being wise, for that's the worst kind of lie. For jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and motivated by the devil. For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every kind of evil. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure. It is also peace, loving, gentle at all times, and willing to yield to others. It is full of mercy and good deeds. It shows no partiality and is always sincere. And those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of goodness. That's what God is about. He's not a practical joker. He's not up there trying to pick on anybody. God's not a child. God is the ultimate supreme intelligence that there has ever been and ever will be. God is not a jokester. God is extremely concerned about what you have to talk to him about. And you can take anything that is on your heart to God, and he will take you seriously. Job 12:13 says, but true wisdom and power are with God. Counsel and understanding are his. And in Proverbs chapter 1, I think it's kind of interesting. Proverbs shows, it's talking wisdom. It gives wisdom kind of a personality. And it says, wisdom shouts in the streets. And down at verse 28, chapter 1, 28 in Proverbs says, I will not answer when they cry for help. Even though they anxiously search for me, they will not find me. For they hated knowledge and chose not to fear the Lord. They rejected my advice and paid no attention when I corrected them. And that is why they must eat the bitter fruit of living their own way. They must experience the full terror of the path that they have chosen. For they are simpletons who turn away from me to death. They are fools, and their own complacency will destroy them. But all who listen to me will live in peace and safety, unafraid of harm. And that just kind of points out, you know, you reap what you sow. New American Standard, down at chapter 20, says, wisdom shouts in the streets. And then down at 28, where I picked up at, says, Then they shall call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, for that they hated knowledge. I'm sorry, that's the King James. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would not accept my counsel. They spurned all my reproof. So they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be satiated with their own devices. For the waywardness of the naive will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But he who listens to me shall live securely and will be at ease from the dread of evil. And in short, that says you reap what you sow. If you think God is doing things out of spite, it's probably because you're doing things out of spite and you're just getting back what you deserve. There are those that say God is just angry. You know, you've made God mad and he doesn't want to listen to your prayers because of that. I've heard a joke that, you know the story of Job and all the horrible things that Job went through, and Job asked God, God, why did all this happen? Why am I suffering all this? And God says, something about you just ticked me off. Which is not true at all. God loved Job. And God doesn't do things just because, you know, he isn't controlled by his emotions. God gets angry. We've heard before in Psalm 7 that says God is a judge who is perfectly fair, and he's angry with the wicked every day. So we know God gets angry at wickedness, and that it, you know, the things that we do that cause God to be angry are going to bring harm to us, and that we can't just screw around with God and think that he's not going to care. But that, and in that same Psalm, it says, I will thank the Lord because he is just, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. And, you know, if you're on God's right side, if you're doing the things you ought to do and living the way you ought to live, God's going to be pretty happy with you. But don't take advantage of that. God does get angry. And Romans chapter 2, this is Paul talking about wicked people. And it starts off saying, you may be saying, what terrible people you have been talking about. But you are just as bad, and you have no excuse when you say they are wicked and should be punished. You are condemning yourself, for you do these very same things. And we know that God, in his justice, will punish anyone who does such things. Do you think that God will judge and condemn others for doing them and not judge you when you do them too? Don't you realize how kind and tolerant and patient God is with you? Or don't you care? Can't you see how kind he has been in giving you time to turn from your sin? So God's patient. He doesn't just snap to anger, but he does get angry. And it says, but no, you won't listen. So you're storing up terrible punishment for yourself because of your stubbornness and refusing to turn from your sin. For there is going to come a day of judgment when God, the just judge of all the world, will judge all people according to what they have done. He will give eternal life to those who persist in doing what is good, seeking after the glory and honor and immortality that God offers. But he will pour out his anger and wrath on those who live for themselves, who refuse to obey the truth and practice evil deeds. So God absolutely gets angry when we sin. But 1 John chapter 1 at 8 and 9 says, if we say we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and refusing to accept the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from every wrong. And that puts you on the, you get to start a relationship with God when you do that. You get to be connected with the God who you were separated with before. The God who was angry at you because of your sin and wickedness now is in a relationship where you can have joy and peace and communication with God. That's what opens prayer up, is having that love connection, that relationship, where you enjoy spending time in prayer. There's another excuse that people say. It says God won't force your will on somebody else. This is an older cartoon. If you've ever seen the Disney cartoon Aladdin, and Aladdin asks the genie for wishes, and he says he has several rules. And one of the rules is, I can't make other people love you. And God does the same thing. He doesn't force us to do things. He doesn't force us to feel things or to believe things. He gives us our own freedom to make the choices that we want to make, to choose to believe what we want to believe. And God allows us to do that, so he's not going to change somebody else's will to suit your pleasure. God gives us freedom. Galatians 5:13 says, for you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. And then if you know, 1 Corinthians chapter 8 talks about that you could buy meat that had been sacrificed to idols in the market. That was just something that was offered. And so people were talking about that because some people thought it was wrong to eat that meat, and some people thought it was okay, as no big deal, because they didn't believe in those idols. And Paul points out that there are people that think both ways. And, you know, maybe you're free if you're strong in the faith and it's not a big deal for you to buy that meat that was sacrificed to altars and eat it because you don't believe those idols have any reality to them, so it's just meat. You know, that's fine. But there are people who struggle with that, and so you need to be sensitive to them and understand that if it's wrong for them, you need to, you know, watch out for their weaker conscience and help them not to stumble. And if that means cutting yourself off from meat that's been sacrificed to idols, then do it. Do it for their good so that they can become stronger in their faith. So it says, you see, this is what can happen. Weak Christians who think it is wrong to eat this food will see you eating in the temple of an idol. And you know there's nothing wrong with it, but they will be encouraged to violate their conscience by eating food that has been dedicated to idols. So because of your superior knowledge, a weak Christian for whom Christ died will be destroyed. So God wants you to use your kindness and your charity to help other people out the same way he does. And, God doesn't force your will on somebody else. So that, you know, there is some truth behind that. But God's not going to force people to do what you want them to do. There's another one that says God is testing you or teaching you a lesson. And on the one hand, you know, God knows your heart. He doesn't need to put you through tests to figure out what you believe. He knows your heart. But he does put people through tests. And we have to learn from that. He does Let us go through trials to watch us grow, to be disciplined into stronger people. Deuteronomy chapter 8 says, be careful to obey all the commands I am giving you today. Then you will live and multiply, and you will enter and occupy the land the Lord swore to give your ancestors. Remember how the Lord your God led you through the wilderness for 40 years, humbling you and testing you to prove your character and to find out whether or not you would really obey his commands? So that was a test. He challenged them to see whether they would rise up or not. Yes, he humbled you by letting you go hungry and then feeding you with manna, a food previously unknown to you and your ancestors. He did it to teach you that people need more than bread for their life. Real life comes by feeding on every word of the Lord. So God does use circumstances to test us and to teach us and to help us to grow stronger and to learn. Deuteronomy 14 says, bring this tithe to the place that the Lord your God chooses for his name to be honored and to eat it there in his presence. This applies to your tithes of grain and new wine, olive oil, and the firstborn males of your flocks and herds. The purpose of tithing, it says, is to teach you always to fear the Lord your God. So some of us see it as, you know, we're just supposed to give money. But it's a lesson to teach you, fear God. So when we don't do it, we miss out on that lesson. Isaiah chapter 30 down at 19 says, O people of Zion, who live in Jerusalem, you will weep no more. He will be gracious if you ask for help. He will respond instantly to the sound of your cries. Though the Lord gave you adversity for food and affliction for drink, he will still be with you to teach you. You will see your teacher with your own eyes. So just because you're going through something rough and God isn't lifting the burden, you know, God is allowing you to go through something, has nothing to do with God not loving you or being angry at you. It might be that God's just showing you something you need to learn, helping you to grow stronger. Like Paul, you know, Paul had to learn that he needed to rely on the power of God. And God was able to demonstrate his strength through Paul so much more because of the trouble that Paul went through. So God might be using you as an example. So keep that in mind if you're going through rough things. Another thing people say is that God knows things that you don't. Obviously, God created the universe. He hears everyone's thoughts and minds. I've heard amazing stories of things that God has worked out that people really had no idea what was going on, and that God orchestrated people from doing different things in different areas to come together and make amazing things happen. And Mark chapter 10, down at verse 35, says, then James and John, the son of Zebedee, came over and spoke to him, to Jesus. Teacher, they said, we want you to do us a favor. What is it, he asked. In your glorious kingdom, we want to sit in the places of honor next to you, they said, one at your right and the other at your left. And Jesus answered, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink from the bitter cup of sorrow that I'm about to drink? Are you able to be baptized with the baptism of suffering I must be baptized with? You know, they didn't really have a clue what Jesus was going to face. They didn't have a clue what they were going to face. And Jesus said, you'd have no clue what you're asking. Sometimes we don't know what we're asking God for. God knows a whole lot more about what's going on in our lives. And like Billy said, he wants what's best for us. He wants what's best for his kingdom. And he's going to work that out. And if our prayers go against that, you know, like Jesus prayed, Lord, your will be done over mine. That's what we need to pray. So if things don't go our way, it's okay sometimes because God has something better in mind. God has your best interests at heart. Romans 11:33 says, oh, what a wonderful God we have. How great are his riches and wisdom and knowledge. How impossible it is for us to understand his decisions and his methods. But the thing we can trust in is that they're good decisions. They're good methods. They're pure and worthy and holy, and we can trust that God's going to do what's right in all circumstances. And then there's, of course, the reason that God says no is because he has something better in mind for you. He has something more excellent to offer you. If you remember 2 Samuel, David wanted to build a temple to God. And God said, no, you're not going to build the temple. You've been in violence, and you're not going to build it. Your son's going to build it. But he said he's going to establish his throne through David. And David's going to get a bigger blessing than building the temple. This is what 2 Samuel chapter 7, starting in verse 11, it says, "And now the Lord declares that he will build a house for you, a dynasty of kings. For when you die, I will raise up one of your descendants, and I will make his kingdom strong. He is the one who will build a house, a temple for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. If he sins, I will use other nations to punish him, but my unfailing love will not be taken from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed before you. Your dynasty, David's dynasty, and your kingdom will continue for all time before me, and your throne will be secure forever," which is a greater gift than he was, you know, he wanted to build the temple, and God said, "I'm going to build a house for you." So sometimes God has better stuff in mind for us than what we're asking for. Matthew 7 says, 7:11, "If you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him?" God knows how to take good care of us. God knows what's best for us. He knows when to say yes to the candy bars or not. So you can trust that God wants to take care of you and has your best interests at heart. Another reason that we get no's is that God doesn't reward sin. James 4, this is what Pat talked about before he fell asleep. James 4 said, "You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You are jealous for what others have, and you can't possess it. So you fight and quarrel to take it away from them. And yet, the reason you don't have what you want is that you don't ask God for it. And even when you do ask, you don't get it because your whole motive is wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure." You know, there's two people who got in trouble that I know about that prayed to God. One of them was a young girl who had gone to a park with some friends and got drunk. And the police showed up, and she prayed, "God, please don't let me get in trouble. Don't let me get arrested." And she got arrested. And the reason is because there was no repentance in her heart. She really didn't care about what she had done. She just didn't want to get in trouble for it. Another man who got arrested outside of a bar because he had gotten in a fight with somebody and basically kicked him to death. He killed him, but he beat him so badly, and the police showed up and they arrested him. And this man in the cop car said, "God, if you will get me out of this, I will turn my life over to you. If you will fix this situation." He realized in the cop car that he killed a man, and he realized how horrible that was. He said, "God, please don't let this happen, and my life will be yours." And that man was revived. He was still arrested. He still had to deal with the punishment of beating him up, but he didn't have to go to jail for killing a man. And God, when you're repentant, you know, it doesn't matter what you've done. When you truly make up your mind to turn back to God, to change the way your life has been, God steps in with rescue. God steps in to change your life. So God doesn't reward sin. 1 Timothy 2:8 says, "So wherever you assemble, I want men to pray with holy hands lifted up to God, free from anger and controversy." Our instructions when we pray is to become holy, to have pure hearts, to have good motives. And then finally, the response that God is waiting. God might not be saying no, he might be saying, "Wait. Be patient. Do not come any closer." Exodus 3, chapter 3, verse 5 says, "Do not come any closer," God told him. He's talking to Moses when he's getting ready to rescue the people of Israel. This is at the burning bush. He says, "Take off your sandals, for you're standing on holy ground." Then he said, "I am the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And when Moses heard this, he hid his face in his hands because he was afraid to look at God. And then the Lord told him, "You can be sure I have seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard their cries for deliverance from their harsh slave drivers. Yes, I am aware of their suffering, so I have come to rescue them from the Egyptians and lead them out of Egypt, into their own good and spacious land." You know, the Israelites were in Egypt for over 400 years. They were slaves probably for quite a long time. And I'm sure that a lot of them were crying out to God. And he waited for his good reasons and his good timing to do what he was going to do. And, you know, I think I've had to wait for some prayers to be answered, sometimes years. But imagine having to have 400 years worth of patience. That's your whole life and your kids' life and your grandkids' life. And, you know, God sometimes says wait because he's got something planned. And you just need to be patient. And we can still trust that God has our best interests and his best interests at heart. God may decide to withhold an answer because he wants to increase your appreciation for the result. He wants you to learn and to mature through your time of waiting, to become a stronger person, and to maybe realize how you can use his gifts more wisely when they come. And it's good sometimes to have to wait. I've got a few other thoughts. They're just verses that I wrote down, but I'm just going to read one of them. And it says that 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15 says, "And we can be confident that he will listen to us whenever we ask for anything that's in line with his will. And if we know he is listening when we make our requests, we can be sure that he will give us what we ask for." Tonight I'm going to talk about prayer a little bit more in a different thing. But God does give us good gifts. God does answer our prayers. And he might not always say yes, but he does give us what's best for us and what's best for his kingdom. And we can trust that even in the midst of feeling like God's given us a no, it's okay. And we can go on and still have faith and be confident that God loves us. In the midst of whatever we're not getting, God has good interest in mind for us, and he loves us. Does that sound good? All right, so keep praying. Do it on a regular basis. Know God wants to hear from you, whatever's on your heart. And to start off, let's pray together right now. God, we thank you so much. You've got no reason that you should have to listen to us. You're the God of the universe. You've got no reason to stoop down and put up with our sometimes just complaints and whining and measly little requests. But God, it's so wonderful that you do care about everything that we go through. You do care about the things that we think about and worry about and ask for. And God, we thank you that you know better than us sometimes how to answer our prayers, even if they'd go against what we were asking about, that you take good care of us, and that when we live for you, we can trust in you, that you are going to make sure that things go well in our life. God, thank you so much for your love. Thank you for listening to us, and I ask that you would help every person here go deeper in their prayer life this week and go deeper in their relationship with you and to really feel like you're communicating when they pray. Thank you, God. In your name we pray. Amen.